Psalm 119. Okay, here's a newsworthy event. I do a lot of these on the radio broadcast. Do you ever wonder why Mr. Obama said that we are not to jump to conclusions about Nidal Hassan, that guy who shut them people up down at Fort Hood? Ever wonder why he said that? Well, on the Homeland Security Institute link, Homeland Security Policy Institute, on page 29, Mr. Nidal Hassan was his advisor on Homeland Security. So that's why he said we must not jump to conclusions. He was one of their boys. So isn't that something? Here's a website if you want to get the stuff on that. I'll leave that up there. The old fox has guarding the hen house. Okay, Psalm 119 is where we're at. We got up to 24, so start 25 and following. Nope, we got up 16. We're going to do 17 and following. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be people who are diligent to search this book. Lord, I pray you'd help us be people who have hearts and desires to know what your word says for ourselves individually, personally, so that we might know what you want us to believe. I pray that you'd help us to recognize when we've been deceived about things, and if we've added to or subtracted from some things in this book. I pray you'd help us to be true Bible believers who will change our beliefs to match the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 17. Okay, remember, this is the heart of the Bible itself. Psalm 118, possibly the center of the Bible. 119, slightly over to the right of it. Okay, and every single verse is mentioning the Word of God. There's two or three that doesn't use a word to mention the Word of God, but there's five or six that hits it a double time. So on the average, it's one per every single verse. And if you would put these in categories, as you know I've done before, you'll discover that the vast majority of the passages that are dealing with the words of God, the vast majority of them will be categorized as praise and or prayer. Okay, meaning you praise God for what he has said and has preserved his words, and secondly, you ask that God to explain the words to you. Okay, it's not the praise as in modern praise songs. You know, it's actually praising God. Okay, we're up to verse 17. Okay, he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Okay, with that, you can see that when a person doesn't live according to the words of God, in essence, he is dead. It's a dead action. Okay, it's a dead, under a death sentence. Okay, so life comes from this book, the living words of God. Proverbs chapter 3, it says that when you and I spend time in this book, it gives us long life. Okay, to spend time in the Word of God, the life-giving force comes off the pages, off the words, and comes into your body. So just spending time in the Word of God is what increases one's life. If you would, let's try that, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, this is one area that you'll not hear taught by the alternative health people. Okay, if you do get into alternative health, you will discover that there's a lot of New Agey people involved with it. They're trying to live long, which is good for them. They need to do that to stay out of hell as long as they possibly can. Okay, but there's one portion of the alternative health that they won't mention, and that's spending time with Jesus Christ, which will lengthen one's life. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. What? The commandments, the law, the word. Length of days, that's quantity. Long life, peace, peace, that's quality. So you get both of those from spending time in the Word of God. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The very words of God. Okay, health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So, taking some time out in your day to spend time in the Word of God, you are redeeming the time. He says in Ephesians and Colossians, we are to redeem the time, buy back time. And you buy back time by spending time in the words of God. So that's why in verse 17 of Psalm 119, he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. Okay, and then he says, and keep thy word. Now verse 18, one of the most important prayers that we're going to find in life and in the Bible. It's a classic prayer. And it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay, that right there is the secret, one of the secrets, to learn the Bible for yourselves. Now, most of the people, most Americans, most Christians, when they approach the Bible and they don't understand the Bible, they blame the Bible. Well, most certainly it can't be me. They can't figure this out. It's got to be the Bible. So I'm going to get me an easier reading translation so that I can understand the Word of God. And so what they're doing is they're putting the blame on God and His Word, and then they want to dump this one and try to find something that's easier reading. And most people tend to think that the more Bibles you have, the more people know about God and more people know about the truth. But the exact opposite is true. The less they know about God, and the more deception is promoted. Okay, this very simple prayer, very simple thing, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that is praying to the author of the Bible to explain the Bible. That's when you're reading the Bible and you can't get something out of it, you just stop and pray, oh God, help me out. I can't figure this out. I can't get anything out of this. You got to open it up to me. Okay, why? Because the interpreter of the Bible is the author of the Bible. Joseph said that in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. He said, do not interpretations belong to God. Now, as we read down through Psalm 119, you will see this prayer in various forms. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand thy ways. All through the Psalms, pray, ask God to explain it. In Ephesians, Paul writes it this way, Ephesians 1, verse 18. I believe this is the greatest prayer that you could pray for someone. This is the greatest prayer you can pray for yourself. Yeah, I believe also the greatest prayer is praying for the rapture, but there's no guarantee you're going to get that answered right now. Okay, if your heart is right and your heart is sincere and you've got a humble mind and you pray this prayer, open thou mine eyes, that will be answered. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1:18, and I know I've gone through this time and time again through all these years, but it's something we can never forget. Ephesians 1:18, Paul puts it this way, that you have eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is one of the requests in this prayer that Paul writes from verse 15 down to verse 23. That's all one sentence, and it's prayer. And he's praying that the Ephesians' eyes are enlightened. They get the light. This prayer is paralleled in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 17, and Colossians 1, 9 to 17, again, is a long sentence. But that's the parallel of that. Again, it's talking about learning the Bible there, learning the truth. In Proverbs, you get it in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is there, increasing in the knowledge of God, knowing God. Asking God to explain the book. You see, this is where people quit reading their Bibles. So, well, I just don't get anything out of it. Get your nose in it and start asking. And don't quit until he shows you something. Okay, he puts it in 2 Thessalonians this way. This is one that this prayer lays it out real quick for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Okay, now free course, what's that mean? You know, the dictionary is not going to help you out. I don't think the Webster's dictionary is going to help us out. The lexicons are not going to help you out. Free course. I got that figured out by a law dictionary. One thing I learned that as taking the law class that we've taken through the years, I was pleasantly surprised that the more I studied American law, that the Bible itself became more clear to me. And I learned a lot of things in the Bible itself. Why? Because this book is actually a law book. This is God's court records. This is his public document given to you and I. And free course is a term in admiralty law, and it makes perfect sense that Paul would know this, a fellow who took in several rides on ships. A free course is in admiralty law that when you're sailing and you have a favorable wind, the wind is going with you to your direction. Okay, and that's what it means to be sailing on a free course. Now, if you pick up the analogy, what's the wind portraying? The Spirit of God, the author of the Bible. And he's praying, here's what he's praying, that the word of the Lord may have free course. May the Spirit of God breathe upon your mind, his wind, illuminate your mind, and that's what inspiration means. Inspiration means it is the Spirit of God illuminating one's mind to understand the Scriptures. The idea that inspiration meaning God breathed, that's a secular definition. The Bible definition goes with Job 32 verse 8 where he says that the Spirit gives understanding. That's why inspiration is present tense in 2 Timothy. And so to sail on free course, to pray and ask the Spirit of God to breathe upon my mind so that he might illuminate my mind with the words of God so that I might understand. Now, try that. If you don't get some things out of the Bible itself, pray that prayer. See what happens. Let's try Song of Solomon. The analogy is laid out in Song of Solomon. I think it's chapter 5. Chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, doctrinally, is writing about the bride, the New Testament church. And his illustration of the bride is referred to as a garden, an herb garden, a greenhouse, an orchard. Song of Solomon 4, verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Okay, it smells like cedar. A garden enclosed is my sister, greenhouse. My spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire, and spikenard. Herb garden. Okay, we've got an herb garden here. And then he's got all them herbs, verse 14, 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So it's irrigated. And then here's the prayer. Awake, O north wind, Spirit of God coming from the north, And come thou south, blow upon my garden, blow upon my spouse, my wife, the church, the bride of Christ, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. That's all part of that prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So, the great prayer that God would open up our eyes to the truth of God. Okay, verse 19, he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Okay, as far as normally speaking in the Bible, a stranger is normally as a Gentile. Okay, where a citizen, and that's a term that's used in Ephesians, a fellow citizen is a Jew. Okay, and then a Gentile would be a stranger, a foreigner, an alien, a heathen, and so forth. But in this context, he said, I'm a stranger to God. I'm an alien from God. I'm a stranger in the earth. And then he says, hide not thy commandments from me. Now, the implications with that is that some people try to get in the Bible to learn it, but God has hid it from them. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That implies there's a time that if you quit seeking God, then he won't let you find him. There's how many people approach this Bible and it's a closed book to them? How many people do you talk to on the street? They may cite a Bible verse and they think that this Bible verse is saying one thing when it doesn't even come close to saying that. Acts 2:38, guys. Why? The book's closed to them. Why? Because of a proud heart? Because they have no desire to know the truth? Why? Because they want to justify themselves? They want to appear holy? You see? And that book is a closed book. Now, this book is written on the average sixth grade reading level, but this is a spiritual book. In that, when we read this book, it reads us. It discerns our spirit, Hebrews chapter 4. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when a person approaches the Bible with an intent, with a preconceived idea, with his prejudice to try to establish himself to be holy and spiritual or to get his way, God will let him find the verse and think that the guy's doing the right thing. The United Nations has on a plaque, on a statue out front of the United Nations, a portion of Isaiah 2 verse 4 where it says that they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. See, that's all they got is that little portion right there. Karl Marx and company, they'll take a portion of Acts chapter 2 where it said they had all things in common. The Soviet Union's Constitution, Article 12, has a portion of 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. Here, years and years in the past, they would arrest people who had a Bible in their house and throw them in jail. And they got a Bible verse in their Constitution. Article 12, if a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. Well, that means Stalin should not have eaten, Lenin should not have eaten, Karl Marx should not have eaten, because those guys didn't work a day in their life. Okay, the ones at the top are raping the ones at the bottom. That's communism. Okay, and so they got a portion of the Bible. Of course, we know Acts 2:38, how that is used by many, many cults to try to use that to justify their salvation. And Ezekiel 14, verse 9, the Lord said, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And that's why we need to approach this book with fear. So he says, hide not thy commandments from me. Verse 20, he says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Now there you can see this person's desire to know the Bible. His soul breaketh. He's not lackadaisical in his Bible study. It's not, ho-hum, I don't get that, so what, let's go forth. No, I don't matter, I tried. You know, a lot of these people, you know, I read through the Bible. You know, whenever I hear that, I always get a chuckle on my, you know, I always love to hear, oh, I've read through that whole Bible. Oh, yeah, you read Isaiah? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You read Hezekiah? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Jerusalem? Yeah, I love it, yeah, yeah. I mean, I pulled out on a guy in Colorado Springs, Jerusalem. I thought that was a whopper. I mean, he bit into that one. Hezekiah, I can see where they, you know, don't get into that one. But Jerusalem, cut it out, fella. I mean, they're lying. Okay, they can read through the Bible, but yet if they don't care to know what the Bible says, if they don't have a burning desire, if they don't have a harsh desire to know it, the Lord wants us to be diligent. Take it serious. He wants us to be technical. He wants us to be precise. He wants us to allow God to say what He has said to whom He has said it. You know, Christians nowadays think that all of the Bible is directed right to them today. What about people in the past? See, yes, I can agree all the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is to us. And so this longing, this desire, this earnest desire within one's heart to know the truth yourself personally. You see, a lot of times you know the sacrifice that people put into things. They will sacrifice. People will sacrifice for what they love. I mean, we usually start the men's basketball league in January. I've watched these guys. They will withstand snowstorms to come and play basketball on a Saturday night. Will they withstand snowstorms to go to church on Sunday morning? You know, oh, it was just too cold. Not for last night, it wasn't. You see? And the thing is, what makes somebody good in any sport is they spend a lot of time with that sport, practicing and practicing and practicing. And the same goes true with the Bible. What allows one to know the Bible well is to spend a lot of time in it. Lots of time. And it's a desire that really wants to know the truth. Hey, man, it's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. You see, this is not losing a basketball game. This is not, a guy losing a football game. Now, you can get over that stuff. This is a matter of a man going to heaven or hell. This is dealing with eternity. This is dealing with something that's more precise, more important than building any house, than constructing and making any car, mixing up any paint. Why is it that Americans are so precise in the letters of their email address? No space difference, no letter difference. Oh, I'm sincere, it should get there. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God. You see, and if we are precise about our computers and email and the internet, if we're precise about painting, if we're precise about any construction job or any work, we're precise about these things, we should be precise about our beliefs to please our Savior. And that verse where he says, my soul breaketh for the longing. This person is longing, is panting after God, desiring. Verse 21, he says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Okay, he has in the past, he's still doing it today. Eventually, he's going to ultimately do it at the second coming of Christ. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Okay, this reproach, is he asking God to remove the reproach that men give him, or this reproach that he feels he's getting from God? I mean, it says in 2 Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, so if we're trying to do the right thing to please God, man down here is going to reproach, give you reproach. That's just part of the thing. If professional athletes can withstand the reproach from people for $1 million contract, people yelling at them, cussing them, throwing stuff at them. You know, this, like, I remember when I was a kid, we'd watch Dick the Bruiser and Crusher. I think it was Dick the Bruiser, I forget. I mean, those guys, that was real stuff. That wasn't just fake stuff nowadays. And Dad would tell me they'd go up to Hammond, watch them up in Hammond, and the wrestlers would say the most dangerous part of the sport is going from the locker room to the ring. People throwing stuff at them and everything. I mean, just spitting on them. I mean, you name it, they're doing it to them. But yet, if they're willing to do that, you know, for a sport, for a little extra money, doing it for Jesus Christ, that means nothing. Means nothing. I mean, that's the reproach that the Lord, that a believer in Jesus is going to receive. That's fine. That's no problem. But when the reproach comes from God, that's where it causes a problem. So it says, remove from me reproach, contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes, okay, here's our bureaucrats, our politicians. Princes also did sit and speak against me, like in a courtroom setting. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Okay, notice meditate. He had to really think about them over and over and over. You take one passage and just think about it over and over and over and meditate on that passage. Okay, memorizing is hiding the Word of God in one's head, in their memory. Meditating is hiding it in one's heart. And that is what's going to help us to withstand sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, meditating is over and over and over thinking about it. Meditating is taking a Bible verse, writing in a 3x5 card, memorize it, get it memorized, go over it and over and over and over. And then meditating is figuring out each word. What is this saying? What has he got God for me? And what is that? And meditating throughout the day. Okay, and that's what one needs to do, to meditate on these things. Okay, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Okay, the word delight, and it's plural, delights, is found 9 times in the Psalms. 9, the number of fruitfulness. Delight, that is a hobby. That is your favorite thing to do. That's not approaching the Bible out of duty, even though we do that. That's looking forward to reading the Bible. That's when your favorite sports team, or you didn't hear the score, you quick wanted to get the sports page, and you really wanted to see who won. That's delighting in something. That's delighting in the Word of God. Now, that's something we, as men and women, I mean, that's... all of us get so commonplace to things. Okay? And so when we have the Bible so frequent, we open it up so often, and we take it for granted. Okay? And to delight in the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. And that's renewing that love for the Word that God has given us. Okay? It's His testimonies. Now, the testimony of God is His witness of what he's seen. Okay, where you have a witness in a courtroom, he gives his testimony. And so what the Bible is filled with is God's testimony about certain events. And he's given you his take on these events. Sometimes he doesn't tell us in the verse itself or in the passage his like or dislike of it, but you go other places, you can find his like and dislike of that passage, or of the actions of that person. Okay, verse 25, it says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Okay, quicken means to be made alive. Okay, you've got several cross-references you could run on that. But that's the life-giving force of the Bible itself. Okay, you get life from live things. Death produces death. If a person is really trying to get energy, okay, to, you know, in order to, most people live to eat, okay, where we should, I mean, most people eat to live. They just, man, they just want to, all they want to do is eat, but we should, our eating should be just to eat to live, but most people do it the other way. I'm going to get that yet. Live to eat. Like the Romans, they're gluttons. They would eat, gorge themselves, go out and barf, you know, and then come back in, eat some more, and then go back out and barf, and come back in, and eat some more, and eat. That's living to eat. We should Our purpose for eating is to give energy, to give life. Okay, if you had a choice between a raw carrot and a cooked carrot, I hated cooked carrots growing up. Still don't appreciate them. But the raw carrot is alive. It's living. How do you know that? Well, put it on your counter and you'll see that it will continue to sprout. Now, if you take that same carrot and cook it, get above 170 degrees, boil it, put that same carrot, put it on the counter, it's dead, it's gone. Okay, you don't get energy from that per se, you know, unless it's a slow cook where you slowly steamed it and so forth and just didn't get above 170, you know, as far as, you know, all that stuff, you know, you didn't kill all the enzymes, but you get the life from the live food. Okay, raw fruits and vegetables is living food. Okay, where as soon as it's cooked, it's dead. When you go to the grocery store, when you leave the produce section, you are now going in the non-food section. Because all the other stuff has had formaldehyde stuck in it. Okay, it's dead. Okay, but you get life from live food and you get energy. You know, a week from today's Thanksgiving Day, I plan to be tired in the afternoon. Why? Because I'm gonna eat a lot. It's gonna take a lot of energy to try to digest that food. Now, when I'm working on a property and I wanna have energy going on all day long, you know, I'll have about four or five glasses of two bottles of tea. Maybe I had my blackstrap molasses in the morning, and my, you know, looks like coffee, but it's blackstrap molasses, and two or three apples. And that'll keep me, and of course, got my green drink, my superfood. You know, gotta get your bale of hay so you can go moo all day long. And, won't get tired at all. All day long. See, cause you get energy from that. What you're doing is you're getting more energy from the food than you are from trying to digest the food. Okay? If you have that noon meal and about 1:30, you're going like that. It's causing you more energy to digest the food. And it's taking your energy away from your tasks that you gotta do. So, if you wanna get energy, you get life from live things, and there's nothing more alive than this. And so, when we're spending time in this, you're getting light, a life-giving force is coming off the page. Okay, and so that's why we spend time in this book, you're getting life from it. And that's what quickens one, brings alive. So it says, my soul cleaveth unto the death, quicken thou me according to thy word. You can go with John 6, verse 63, where Jesus said, the word I speak unto you, the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, they are life. The words of God are life. And that's why we want to spend time in this book. Now, in 1 John 5:7, it's a verse that's all the new Bibles change. New King Jimmy also. Probably the greatest verse on the Godhead. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, now the Holy Ghost. When a person gives up the ghost, they are considered... they're considered dead. So if you go to the 1 John 5:7, and I don't care what Bible it is, if the word ghost is not in it, it's given up the ghost. It's a dead book. You know, like the Gideon Bibles, they've gone with the New King Jimmy. They changed that. Holy Ghost is not in there. Okay, and so there, you know, the Bible uses the word Holy Ghost 90 times, and Holy Spirit 7 times. Okay, but yet a lot of times people get out of talking Bible talk. But if somebody, you ever hear somebody say the Holy Ghost? It's not two words, it's one word. That's usually the charismatics will say the Holy Ghost. You know, that's a spirit that's guiding them to do that. But the reason why ghost is a better, obviously, because God put it that way, is because a ghost is the departed spirit of a saint. And that is an honor to Jesus Christ's resurrection. You see, and that's why the Bible uses it like that. So if a Bible in 1 John 5:7, if you can't find a ghost there, it's giving up the ghost, it's a dead book. But this book's alive. Okay, so Psalm 119, verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. Okay, so that's a person who's told God his desires, his plans. And then he says, but I want you to teach me thy statutes. Habakkuk put it this way in Habakkuk chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 1 in Habakkuk, Habakkuk is asking God some questions about the judgments that's laid on Israel. And he's throwing out these questions. He says, aren't you a just God? He said, you're using these wicked people, these heathen, to judge our people, and they're more wicked than we are, but yet you're using them to judge our people. And I don't really get that. I don't understand that. And then in chapter 2, he says, I'll wait for an answer, but I'll wait for you to reprove me. It's like, I don't understand this, and I'm telling you my perspective, I don't understand it, but I'm sure when you tell me what the truth is, I'm sure you're right and I'm wrong. And I'll figure that out when you tell me. Go ahead and reprove me. I just still want to hear it anyway. Okay, and so this verse, it's like this person is telling God his plans, his desires, his wishes, but then he turns around and says, yeah, but I want you to teach me thy statutes. And the idea is a Bible believer is somebody who has their plans, their ideas, their beliefs, but when the Bible crosses their plans, their ideas, their beliefs, if they're a true Bible believer, they will change their plans, their ideas, their beliefs to match the Bible. If they're a Bible corrector, then they'll change anything in the Bible to try to make it say what they want. If they can't find it here, they'll find it another version until they find one. Okay, and so, verse 27, another prayer. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Okay, notice, not make me to know, not make me to get wisdom. It's to understand. This is part of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Let's try Job 32. The only other occurrence of the word inspiration in the Bible, we can see how it's defined. In its first occurrence of the only two in the Bible. Okay, it says in Job 32:8, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them, man, understanding. And if you look at the word inspiration, you can see letter number 3, 4, 5, and 6 is the first three letters, are the first three letters of the word Spirit. That's why the Spirit's involved with it. So what inspiration of the Scriptures actually refers to is not the giving of the Scriptures eons past, it's the receiving understanding of the Scriptures today. This is why in 2 Timothy it's in the present tense. All Scripture is given. It's given to the reader who understands what it says. That's what inspiration is. When someone limits it back to the originals, then they are not following the Bible definition. They are following a secular definition. And if you look in the Webster's Dictionary, he gets it right on number 3. Number 1 and 2 is God breathed, but number 3 is the almost identical statement of Job 32 verse 8. That's what we understand. So that's understanding what the Bible says when it becomes clear to a person. So he's praying that, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. When you understand it, you're ready and excited to talk about it. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. The reason why many people do not speak up about the Bible itself is because they don't understand it. They're gun shy. And why should they understand it when the guy or the gal behind the pulpit don't understand it? Okay, so they don't understand it. The people don't understand it. Why should they say anything about it? But yet when this Bible becomes so clear to you, you're excited to show it to somebody. And when they give, they ask a Bible question to you, and you can flip right to it in a Bible and verse, and then let them read it, and then watch their eyes go, whoa! That is one of the greatest joys in the world. Because now they understand it. Now, I've mentioned this before, but my wife's sister, Em, her husband are missionaries down in Panama, Costa Rica. Now they're in Delaware, right? Okay, I think they don't run around the camp we run around with, you know, as far as Bible. They're more evangelicals. But Em heard me preach once, maybe twice. I don't know, twice at the most. But it's on a Wednesday night. And she's very gracious, very gracious person. And she said to me, after I got done speaking, she said, you know, it was nice to see what the Bible said, not just to hear what it said. Now, that told me that she was following along in a word, and she not only heard what it said, but she saw it with her own eyes. I took that as a very nice compliment. And it also took it as, at least I pointed her to the right place. Look at what the book says. You see? And so that's where we want to point them to. Point them right to the book. And so he says, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Again, this is the inward desire. Like up in verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing. He says in verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word. It's an urgent, inward desire to know the truth for yourself. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. The grace of God is that he shows us what his word says. That's the grace of God. But remove from me the way of lying. And the prayer there is asking God to take the lying away from you, or heresy. But you see, heresy and false doctrine is everywhere nowadays. And that should strengthen one to know the truth more. You see, and so heresy has a purpose. And the purpose is that when you see heresy here and truth here and you put them side by side, you can see that one's not level. The plumb bob don't work. You see, and as far as that works, that's one way to know the truth is when, if a person can't pick up the truth, you show them over here. Well, here's the error. Do you see that? That can't be right. Oh, yeah, I can see that ain't right. Okay, but then here's the truth over here. You put them side by side. You parallel it. And that's a lot of how you learn things is you put things side by side. How can you know if a wall is straight or not? You got to take the level and put on it. Okay, and this is our level for life. You put this on the wall, and you can see where it's crooked. You see, and that's what the purpose of this book. It's our judge. So in verse 29, or the verse 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. For a man to choose truth, he must also know error. 1 John 4, verse 6, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, and so this person of their free will is choosing the truth over the error. It's a choice that they have to make. And then he says, thy judgments have I laid before me. The judgments of God. The justice of God. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I have stuck. This person is determined. He has a heaviness in verse 28. He has a breaking in verse 20. And now he is determined. He is going to stick with the Word of God. You see, when I started doing this study on the King James issue, and I realized, man, I got to get this thing figured out, and start writing all those schools, you know, ask them questions about the Bible itself. I'd sit down and think, okay, now I believe that book's perfect. Now, this man's a good man. He don't say that. John R. Rice. He don't say that. Curtis Hudson, he don't say that. I mean, they've led more souls than I've ever had in my life, and never lead that many souls in my life. God used those men, but why did he attack the book here and here and here? You know, and this man, he's a good man, and this man's been used of God, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, scratching my head. I say, yeah, but I don't add a word, I don't subtract a word, I don't change. It's got to be right. And then I'd write these schools, and this college president would say this, and then I'd write them back and say, yeah, but what about this? Well, okay, but what about this? And what's your final authority? The lad Metzger's and the received text. And I'd write back, well, no man can serve two masters. You know, and he can't figure that out. President of Maranatha Baptist Bible College couldn't figure that out. And then after about four letters he wrote, he said, I don't think we're getting anywhere in this letter, so we need to stop this correspondence. And I wrote back, I said, man, we got a long way in this letter. I learned a lot. I said, you have helped me tremendously. You cemented me further into my faith that this book is true. I'm stuck on it. Why? Because these guys habitually lie. They can't answer these questions. And so that's when a person sees in verse 29 the lying that goes on. He chooses the way of truth. In verse 31, I'm stuck to it. 32, I will run. Okay, when you're stuck to it and excited about it, then you'll run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. Gives you strength to run. To run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And so all this is hinging back to verse 18, basically where a person needs to pray and learn the Bible themselves. It's personal. Between you and God. You see, and if a person is not motivated by what the Word says, then the motivation is not coming from the right source. You know, most fundamentalist preachers today are cheerleaders. Rah, 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 rah. Go out there and get rah, rah, rah. Bring him in. Rah, rah, rah. Give that money. Rah, rah, rah. You know, and the people, that'll work for a while, and they got to go back and get yelled at again, and go out and do it, and then come back next week and get yelled at some more, and go back out and do it. You know, and once they get rid of the tired of the yelling after about 6 months of that, forget it. If the Word of God doesn't motivate you and I to do the right thing, then what difference does it make? You see, a person can motivate you for about 2 weeks. You know, most camps, a lot of times you hear youth groups going to camps. You know how these camps work? Kids get fired up. You know, they come home from camp, they're all fired up, you know, everything. 2 weeks later, they're right back to normal. Right back to where they were. Now, granted, I know there's you got your exceptions. There's some that's really stuck to it, and they got spark there, and they got going. But in order to keep it going, they personally got in the Word themselves, and that's what keeps us going. Is when you personally get in a book yourself and you get the understanding yourself. Okay, we got them two sections done. And any questions, comments, or we covered?